Well, good morning, everyone.
Really glad to be here. Really glad that you're here. We are talking about Peter this morning, and we're looking at his life through this series, and just what can we learn about following Jesus. And today, the theme was, Who Do You Say I Am? And I'm just going to read where that comes from, that passage in Matthew 16. I'm going to read from verses 13 to 17. Okay? And I'm going to put on my old man glasses too, because I can't tell you how I feel about these things. I got to bring my Bibles with larger print, otherwise. Okay. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Okay, so he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And they came up with, "Who do the people say I am?" And they came up with, "Well, you know, it could be Elijah, it could be Jeremiah, some of the prophets." And I'm thinking about this. I thought, they might say the same thing today. You know, if you ask people, "What do you think about Jesus?" Not a lot of the people, secular people, have a high regard necessarily for Christianity. But when you ask them specifically about Jesus, they tend to be a little bit more kind. And, "Oh yeah, he was a good man, a good teacher. A good teacher of ethics." I remember years ago, this one guy I was working with for the city of Winnipeg, Parks and Rec, at a pool, and this guy was a total surfer dude. And he says, I was talking to him about it, and he says, "Oh yeah, Jesus, the Bible, yeah, that's good." And he said, "Yeah," and we were talking about the Bible for, you know, morals. And he goes, "Oh yeah, the Bible is wicked for morals." And I thought that was just an wicked morals, okay. But I looked at Wikipedia and just asked, you know, what, you know, contemporary views of Jesus. And they had this article on the historical Jesus. And there were debates whether or not he existed. And it said, you know, most people would say, yes, of course he did. You know, very few would even deny that he existed. They would have some agreed upon facts. And there's a lot of things said about him. But here's some agreed upon facts. For example, one agreed upon fact was that his followers were indeed persecuted after his death, but nowhere in that article was any mention of the resurrection. It wasn't even a possibility in their minds. They weren't even discussing that. So we get to, that's what they say out there. What about you? What about you, people? What about you, my disciples? And Peter right away says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And in doing some research, I found that both of those terms are messianic. That the Christ is the Messiah, the sent one, and the Son of God was kind of a reference to David's descendant, and any descendant of David who, you know, that he was the Son of God, he was to be the Son of God. So they didn't quite understand just yet that he was actually the Son of God, but they knew he was something other, something very, very special, and the Messiah that was prophesied and promised in Scripture. So today, what I want to focus on is what exactly was it that led Peter to make that confession. I want to look at his experiences with Jesus and figure out why did he come to that conclusion. And spoiler alert, I'm going to say three things. Peter saw an extraordinary power, he heard an extraordinary truth, and he received an extraordinary love. Okay? So, I'm going to start with Peter. Peter was, I think, an average man. Just your average Joe kind of a guy. Fisherman, salt of the earth. We know a few things about him. You know, he was impetuous. He may be crude. I'm told that fishermen are sometimes crude. That's just speculation. I don't know. So he's just making his way in life, just doing his thing, and that's it. But I can't help but wonder, again, speculation, I can't help but wonder if maybe he felt there's got to be more than just this. I'm doing the do. I'm just getting it done. But there's got to be something more than this. All right? And looking around in his contemporary day, he didn't see it. And then he met Jesus. And there was something different about this guy. The most extraordinary things happened around him. There were signs and wonders. The first thing that Jesus told him to do, that we read about, is he told him to fish during the day. And as a fisherman, Peter knows this is not going to happen. But he caught more fish than he could possibly handle. And I'm going to say more on this later, but it was a super amount of fish. And leading up to his confession, there were other signs that Peter would have seen. The miraculous healings, many of them. Feeding thousands of people. His command and power over demons. Walking on water and calming a storm. He knew that he was in the presence of someone who was other, who was not normal. God was with this Jesus. It's interesting when... I'll get to that later. When they were calming the storm, though, that it says they were afraid of the storm. And then Jesus calmed the storm. And then they said, good job, Jesus. Man, we're relieved. Thank you so much. And they didn't say that at all. They were even more afraid, you know. And they knew that there was something other. Who is this that even commands storms? That was a little freaky for them, okay? Just before Peter's confession, Jesus had fed 4,000 people. The Pharisees missed that, and just after the feeding of the 5,000, it tells a story in Matthew about the Pharisees coming and demanding a sign. Give us a sign from heaven. Show us who you really are. And they were told about Jonah. And I got to wondering, why does Jesus do all these miraculous things, but these guys come, and they get a little story. You can look Jonah. And I thought of two reasons. Number one, they were ignoring the signs that had already come. Okay? There were many signs, many stories. They could have interviewed witnesses, even going back to Jesus' birth and Zechariah said that the Messiah is coming and that he went mute for 9 months and suddenly spoke again. You know, they didn't think that maybe there's something going on here. So they ignored a lot of other signs. Or they explained them away. They said Jesus was a sorcerer or he was in league with Beelzebub. So you can harden your heart against signs. I think back to Pharaoh with the plagues, where he saw these amazing, miraculous things in Egypt when Moses told him, God wants you to let his people go, and he just hardened his heart to them. He knew what they were. He knew that they were from God, but he hardened his heart to them. You can even see signs and know that they're from God, but still not truly give your heart to God, which is what I think the Israelites did on the mount when Moses was up. I mean, there's a pillar of fire and cloud and thunder and everything like that, and they're still making offerings to cows. Okay? That is what happened in that story. It's not not a sign alone that will bring you to God. To Peter's credit, what he did was he saw a sign and he accepted it. And he believed it. Who else could this have come from? This is God here. Alright? And second thing is Peter saw a sign and then followed. That's when all the real amazing stuff came, okay? If you know, you catch a bunch of fish, you can draw that up to coincidence. It was just some coincidental. You can explain it away, you know? It was when he was following around that he saw the most amazing, miraculous things. The Pharisees, if they had just stayed like 5 minutes longer, you know, if they had stuck around for a little bit, they could have seen too. They show up, can you have a sign? No? Okay, we're gone. and we're not going to believe the witnesses, and we're not actually going to follow you. We're not going to accept this. We don't think you are who you say are. But Peter, he believed and he followed. And when you follow God around, when you follow Jesus around, amazing things will happen. Okay? I want to tell you a brief story and then of myself, how that happened, and then I want to ask you for your stories. And I just want you to know that I'm a counselor by training and at heart. So when I ask you to share, I'm going to ask you to share. Okay? If you're all cool with that. When I was 18, we had these rallies that we went to, these youth rallies. We would all drive out and we'd have some speaker out and sing and do fun things and play pranks and stuff like that. This one particular rally that we went to when I was 18, we were coming home, and I'm going to just admit we did a dumb thing, okay? On the way home, we played a game called King of the Pack. I think you know where I'm already going with this. It was whoever dared to drive the fastest could be in the lead, okay? So we were driving my parents' little Chevy Nova, and we were going like 120, 140, trying to get in front of people and pass people. And I was not driving, but it was my parents' car. Somebody else was driving. Had I known that this young lady was in two previous car accidents, I would not have let her drive, but I didn't find that out until afterwards. She had pulled out, and we were trying to pass this one in the car. And this was a loaded down six-cylinder station wagon, and we had a little Chevy Nova, you know, and you could barely get in. So we were trying to pass them, and our passing rate was like this. And there was oncoming traffic. We saw it up ahead. And this person over here driving beside us was just laughing and not going like, you know. And it came kind of close. And what the driver had done when she just barely passed them, instead of, you know, easing in, she panicked and she pulled the wheel over and we hit the gravel shoulder. And we started to fishtail. We fishtailed one way, back the other way, back the other way. And we were all like in the car screaming, and it was sheer panic and terror. Like, it was just horrible. And then the last fishtail, just before we were about to go off the road, I heard something. It was like panic, panic, panic. It was like a veil was open. Something was open, and there was a moment of calm. The panic was gone, and I heard a voice say, "Everyone will be all right." Panic, 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 panic. And then what ended up happening was, we were lucky. It was the spring, and it was a soft ground. I'm told from the people behind us, what happened was the front of our car hit the ground, and we bounced out. And I'm also told we went end over end three times. And all I remember was an eternity in the air and thinking, when we land, I'm going to die. Because I knew we were in the air. And then we landed and we rolled and I had my hands over my face like this. I was protecting my eyes in case I survived this thing. You can even see there are three scars on three different fingers that line up in a straight row, because that's where the window hit my hands. And I've got scars there. And that was a time. And after it was all done, the worst, we had cuts and scrapes, but the worst injury among us was a sprained ankle. No one was hurt. And I was told that just before we left the road. That was a time where God showed up and he showed me his power. So what I want to ask is there two or three people, does anyone here have a story where in their life they saw God show up like that? Is anybody willing to share a story like that?
how we survived that month. And then it was almost an exact month later, we got something handed to us in church, and it was a money order for $1,000, and it was dated right about the time that I prayed.
God showed up.
Is there anyone else? Is anyone else have a story that day? I remember a time in their life where God really showed up, showed his power.
It's maybe not as happy a story, but most of you who are on the prayer chain know that we lost our last pregnancy at the midterm ultrasound. We went in and we found there was no heartbeat. But where God showed up was for the week or two before, both John and I separately had words or prayers or images that told us that God was sending us for a time of purification. Mm-hmm. And so, even though it was really painful, and it's still not a pleasant memory, then God warning us ahead of time that this was coming just made it all better, because we knew that He had a purpose and he was bringing us through.
Thank you. I want to thank you both for your courage in sharing that. I really appreciate that. I want to give anyone else a chance if they want a chance, or I can go on. Anyone else want a chance? All right. So, Peter saw some extraordinary things, God's power, show up. And that was one of the first things that sort of convinced him, this is someone special, this is someone different. But I don't think it was just the signs, because as I said, you can see those and still not believe. You can explain them away. The second thing I want to talk about is that Peter also heard an extraordinary truth. And following Jesus, Peter would have heard the Sermon on the Mount. He would have heard the Beatitudes. He would have heard parables. Jesus answered all kinds of questions, both from people who asked them with humility and from people who asked them with hostility. And he answered with wisdom and grace. The truth that Peter would have heard was like no other. No one else was speaking about this kind of thing. An ethos of forgiveness and grace. Love for your enemies of all things. Regard for the poor and the marginalized. An extraordinary offer where we could actually be reconciled to our Father God in heaven and receive eternal life. Peter heard these things and recognized them as truth. It reminds me of the townsfolk of the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well, where Jesus was at the well and met this woman, and he told her things about her. You know, you haven't been married just once. You've been married 5 times. And she goes and tells the townsfolk, and you got to meet this guy. He told me everything about me. And they came and they heard Jesus, and the comment they made afterward was very interesting. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is truly the Savior of the world. What was it that convinced them? It wasn't just the sign that woman had told them. He knew lots of things about him. It wasn't just his prophetic ability. Something about what he spoke was stirring, was moving, and it rung true. It was life, and it was salvation. Peter recognized this truth as well. So much so that when things were getting a little tough in John 68 and 69, and he told the people following him, you're going to follow me, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And it said, and many left him after that. And Jesus asked his disciples, so, do you want to leave? Do you want to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And there's that confession again. But this time it comes when it counts. You know, there's lots of other ways to make life work, and we've even tried some. But Peter's saying, but even though your way is hard, I'm sticking with you because yours is the only way to real life. Others may seem to work, or they work for a while, but they ultimately lead to death. They ultimately lead to destruction. Peter was going to let go of it all. It reminds me of many years ago, I'm dating myself a little bit here, but you'll remember a musical artist named Billy Joel, and he sang a song called Only the Good Die Young, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but one of the lines was, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun, and only the good die young. You got the tune going in your head now, right?
I think you got on a few bars. Yeah. So I haven't heard
that. At this point in Billy Joel's life, he is an alcoholic. He divorced his wife, Christy Brinkley, of many years. At 54 years old, he married a 22-year-old woman, and they divorced just 5 years later because he was drinking so heavily and she was cheating on him. And Billy Joel's daughter attempted suicide in December of 2009. I can't help but wonder if Billy Joel is still laughing with the sinners. I don't think he is. And I don't mean that to sound cruel, but I think he bought into a lie. The lie is, I can either have fun without God or suffer with God. And I don't think that's true. I think the truth is, you can either suffer with God or you can suffer without God. Take your pick. Okay? But for me, I would rather go through things with God. And what do we cling to? You know, some of the members of our community, they cling to some of these obvious things that don't work. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, addictions like that. They don't work, you know. And they do give you a temporary buzz, but ultimately they're self-destructive. But what about everyday things that we cling to make life work without relying on God? What if you're losing yourself in media and sports and distractions and music and movies and video games? I heard a stat once that the top 10 video game franchises have about 548,000 lifetimes of work invested in them. If you took all the hours that people played them, and I don't mean hours of work, I mean lifetimes, from the time you're 18 to 65, 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, 548,000 lifetimes of work poured into just the top 10 video game franchises. We are distracting ourselves to death. What about shopping and getting stuff? What about opening the cupboards and looking for that one little more bit of food that you really don't need? What about sex? What about relationships? What about getting angry and manipulation? What about lies and clinginess? I remember this one woman in counseling a number of years ago who was very clingy and was pushing her husband away. And I said, you know, I understand your goal. You want him to love you, but is it working? She goes, no, but if I don't do it, I get nothing at all. She was trying to guilt him and manipulate him into spending time, and it was pushing her away and turning his heart away from her. It wasn't working. You gotta let it go. What about starving yourself, hurting yourself, cutting yourself? If anything that comes between you and God, you've got to let it go. And that's, I think, what Peter was saying. We've tried these other things. They aren't working. Even though your way is tough, I'm going with you. Often Jesus says, you know, we're here. We're going to end up over here. And all we've got to do is a quick little trip through the valley of the shadow of death, and we'll be right there. Okay? You do. Life is suffering. This earth is not yet home. It's not yet heaven. We're, you know, under the curse still. So you can either suffer with God or without. And Peter says, I'm going to go through with you. You alone have the words of life. And finally, there was an extraordinary love that Peter experienced. The truth that Peter saw and recognized, that will tell you what to change. It can show you your need. It can show you a better way, but it won't show you how. How do you get through those desperate times? How do you get through those lonely times? It doesn't show you how to do it. I remember just this year, I took some grade eights on a retreat, and at one point in one of the sessions, they were asked the question, so what is good friendship? And, you know, define good friendship. And they got into groups, and then they set it up. And they all knew, oh yeah, you trust each other, and you're loyal, and this and that. And they all knew exactly what a good friend was like. And then they went on for the rest of the retreat to have the nastiest drama between them. Okay, so that teenage drama stuff going on. It wasn't just that they knew truth. One thing more was needed. And I think that was what Peter experienced in an extraordinary love. Now let me go back to the fish, okay? He caught all these fish, and he knew he was in the presence of someone who was other. There was something different about this guy. This guy is from God. And when you're in the presence of God, suddenly he was very aware of his own sin. And he said to him, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. Very much reminded me of what happened to the prophet Isaiah when he had a vision of heaven, and he was suddenly in the presence of God. And in the presence of that holiness, he declared, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. I mean, this guy would have been the Billy Graham of his day. He would have been a good guy. You know, a known and recognized and revered prophet. And in God's presence, he was declared himself an unclean man with unclean lips. Even the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, when he meets Jesus on the throne, this is John, who is cited as the apostle the disciple that Jesus loved, meets Jesus and goes, Jesus, good to see you. It's been so long. How are you doing? You look good in white. Great to see you. And no, it doesn't say that at all. It says, I fell down like a dead man. Because in the presence of holiness, we suddenly come to the understanding and awareness of how sinful we are. And Peter wanted Jesus to go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What I think Peter had done is he had judged and condemned himself. He had passed judgment on himself. And I think we have generally good reason for doing that, because most of the time when we've messed up in our lives, people have really rejected us. And you know, if you screw up, you are in trouble. We reject you, and we want nothing to do with you. Even if you say sorry, you don't regret your sorry, you know, and we don't have a graceful reception of our faults. So for anyone, this is a side note, for anyone who is struggling with shame of their own sin and disqualifying yourself, I hope that maybe you can find what Peter found. It's not actually up to you. It's not your call. Based on our experience, we have been rejected, so we tend to self-protect ourselves. I'll reject myself before you can reject me. But there's another course which Peter took with humility. Ask Jesus, I know you have no reason to accept me. I know you have no reason to love me, but would you anyways? And Jesus, despite Peter's protest, pressed past his shame. I barely tolerate you, Peter, because I'm God and I have to love people. But I think it was with a warmth and a true open-hearted love that Jesus accepted him. And more than that, raised him up and said, I got a mission for you, buddy. You're going to fish for men. And Jesus did the same thing again at the end of his time here on earth. After Peter had denied him, Jesus went to him again, sought him out, and restored him. And it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't a limping restoration, like, here's the spiritually crippled former sinner Peter. But he was fully restored and commissioned to great things. And how did that happen? How did Jesus do that? And I think it's like this. When someone sees you in your mess and accepts you anyways, it changes you. I think of an example of, I'm going to call this young lady Jessie, and I sent out an email. For those of you who are on the prayer list, you already know what I'm talking about, but I'm a counselor at Faith Academy Middle School, and I had a young woman there, a young girl, in 11 years old, and she was beginning to cut herself. And I could see it every day. It was like a rash spreading, you know, moving up her arm. Every day there was a few more. And in talking to her, what particularly got me to ask for prayer support was that she said that in the darkest part of her depression, when it started in December, she started to see, to hear this voice and see this being. She was very specific that she could see this being. It was had black skin and wings, no legs. Its forearms were blood red, and one of them had a scar right beside his right eye. And so she saw these things, and it would encourage her to go and cut. And it would encourage her to get some alone time. And then she said, after she started cutting, two more of these beings appeared behind the first one. And they were like her companion, her support, her comfort. She would call to them even, you know, when she was feeling particularly down. And she was just getting deeper and deeper. She, you know, there's a difference between two kinds of kids that do this self-injury, it's called, or cutting. One are kids that I call dabblers, and they're just trying it out. You know, usually I find if you break open the secret and you talk to them and you tell parents and you get support around them, it goes away very quickly. This girl was a different case, because you get those who are seriously into it, where the cutting, even though it's painful, there's an endorphin rush, a release of tension, that it actually feels good. This girl's thinking was so twisted that when her friend said, no, don't go to the bathroom by yourself, she would be mad at them. Why don't they want me to be happy? Because cutting makes me happy. You know, so I had requested prayer for her, and she really needed it. In talking to her and finding out her story, she had this utter rejection from her family. I said, you know, we need to tell your family. She says, I'll tell them. I'm okay, I can tell them. The next day she came back and I said, so how'd it go? Did she tell them? She says, I told them, I feel like you guys don't want me. And her mom's response was, oh, so that's how you feel? That's how you want us to treat you? Okay, fine. We don't want you then. That was mom's reaction. She says, I cut myself. I sometimes feel like killing myself. Oh, well, you're just saying that to make us feel guilty. You just want to get your way. And that was what she experienced. Just about a few weeks ago, she says, I was so angry, I was stabbing an apple with a knife. And I thought, okay, well, that's a step up. It's better that you stab the apple than yourself. And she said, her brother grabbed the knife away from her and says, do you want me to stab you with this? And she got right back at him. Do you think I'm afraid to die? And sort of daring each other. Who's tougher? But such utter rejection, especially when she was a mess. And so there was this one session just a few weeks ago where I was talking to her and I was encouraging her, just tell me, okay? You can't talk to them, but you can talk to me. Let it out. Let your heart out. You're holding it all inside. It's building up, and that's when you start to hurt yourself. And this is 11 years old. They're not, you know, notably self-reflective. They're just sort of reactionary. And she, as we talked about her pain, and tears were pouring out of her eyes, she actually started right in front of me, gouging her arms with her fingernails. And I kept on talking to her and saying, it's good, this pain is coming out. It's good that we're talking about it. And then at one point, she reached in her pocket and pulled something out and went like this. And then I got on my chair and went over to her and said, I'm gonna have to ask you to give me that. No! She was not. No, I'm not getting that to you. And I think this was a God moment. I just said to her, Jessie, I'm not mad at you. I'm gonna insist that you give that to me. And once she heard that, she gave it over right away. And the most amazing thing is, she didn't scratch herself anymore for the rest of the session. Because I met her in her mess, and I wasn't repulsed, and I didn't reject her. I showed her care and love, and that transforms people. That changes you. And I think that's what Peter experienced as well. When someone meets you in your mess and accepts you and loves you anyways, it changes you. I think it changes you because the fear is gone. The shame has no more power. The rejection that you've gotten previously and even think that you deserve actually comes across as love instead. You can be all of yourself, and when you can be all of yourself and still be loved, you can let go of the fear and you can trust again. And there is peace in that. I'll tell you briefly of a time that God did that for me. And then I'm going to ask you to share your stories again if you're willing. I remember a time when I studied counseling at Prov, and there was I went through the counseling program, and they put you through your own counseling yourself. And during that time, I was meeting with one of my interns one time, and one session I was really struggling with this idea that I know who I am, You all don't know who I am, but I know deep inside who I really am, and I was disgusted with that, and I was asking with tears, how could God ever possibly love me? And in a God moment, my intern said, because you're his son. There's no other reason. I was a young guy, wasn't even married yet, and she says, but think ahead to a time when you have children. Why will you love them? And there you are carrying your child around. Why do you love this child? Because he's entertaining, he does all his homework, he performs it. No, there's no other reason why you love this child, just then that he is your son. And when that truth migrated from up here down to here, I got it in my heart. God loves me for no other reason, no deserved reason, just because I'm his son. It was changing for me. There became a center to me that was unshakable. There's a lot of things that still go on in life, but there's a core that became unshakable. So, if you are willing, I know I'm asking a lot, is there anyone else who has a story of a time that God's love broke through your mess? If it's too much, that's fine, I understand. If, as a follow-up to this, you want to find someone, you can talk to me, or if you have someone that you're thinking about, do take time to share it. Personally, privately, take time to find someone who is very close to you and you can trust and say, yeah, I do remember a time when God broke through my mess. For those of you who haven't felt that, this is what Jesus can bring to you. And for those of you who have, this is what you can bring to others. Let me close with this. Once you are transformed by an extraordinary power, truth, and love, we've been given an extraordinary mission. Both times with Jesus, Peter is told, he's given a mission. He's told, you're going to fish for men. You're going to feed my sheep. Even after his confession, Peter is told that with this, Jesus will build his church. I'm going to give you the keys to heaven. You will have power to bind things and unbind things on earth and in heaven. And sure enough, in his books, Peter feeds us. And he encourages godliness in us. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8 says, this is Peter speaking, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we got an average fisherman who became a church leader, encouraging us to live godly, because not doing so makes us ineffective and unproductive at fishing and feeding. And why? Because I think because the sin in our life will increase the shame and block love between us and God. I discovered in thinking about this and studying this, we need to live pure in order to love pure. We need to let go of making our own life work and be emptied of ourselves so that we have room for others. When we are convinced and persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, and we experience his power, his truth, and his love, we will be changed, we will be cleansed, we will be forgiven, we will be accepted and at peace. And then we will have these same keys to the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus will fill us with his love for others, and through us, he will fish for lost people, he will feed his sheep, and he will build his church.